Maybe you've heard I'm not going to be here for a few weeks after this. Don't want to make it all about that today. I will be starting my sabbatical leave actually this week. So thank you for your continued prayers as I take this short break and come back rejuvenated, ready to lead the church into the second half of the second decade of the 21st century. Yeah. But you are going to be in good hands. I keep telling you, you've got many good speakers that are going to be coming here to Stanton Mennonite Church. I counted the other day, and there are four different speakers that are coming that have terminal degrees. So people that are highly educated, highly articulate, you're going to be doing just fine. I'm going to be a little jealous because I don't know even where I'm going to be worshiping during that time, but I'm sure I will not be hearing the quality of speakers that you all will be experiencing during that time. So, enough about that. We're not going to dwell on the next few weeks. Today we are focusing on prayer. Well, there was a 5-year-old boy who wanted nothing more than to have a little brother or sister. He was an only child. And he went to his parents and he kept asking them day after day, "Mommy and Daddy, can I have a brother? Can I have a sister? Can I have another sibling?" And he didn't know it, but Mommy was actually expecting at that time. And she told this boy, "You know, okay, yeah, you're going to have a little brother or a little sister. And that little baby's going to come in December." And the child was so excited to have this little brother or little sister. And as the months went on, this little boy got so anxious, he just couldn't wait for this child to come into this world. Someone that he could play with and hold and feed and just love on. Well, Thanksgiving came, and this little boy was getting so anxious for this child to come into the world. And he went to his dad. He said, "Dad, I want a little brother or sister now." And his dad said to him, "Son, I just want you to start praying for this child. Pray that God will give you a brother and sister, brother or sister, and I guarantee you that in about 2 weeks, you will get that brother or sister." And this was back before the day of ultrasound, so they didn't know whether it was going to be a brother or a sister. So that 5-year-old boy, every day he prayed, he went to his bedroom, "God, please give me a brother or sister, please, God." Day after day for 2 weeks. And eventually that little boy got tired of praying. He got frustrated because he wasn't seeing anything happen. And finally, the mom went a little over her due date, and she gave birth. And that child, he was taken to the church, but as he was preparing for the birth of this child, he just got so frustrated, he stopped praying altogether. But when that child came, he went to the hospital with his father, and he went into the parents' room, and as they met this new child, he realized he wasn't getting one new brother. Mom and Dad had twins. Oh. So as the father took this son to meet these new children, the father said, "Now see, aren't you glad that you prayed for all of that time for your little brother or sister?" And the child said, "Yes, I am. But aren't you glad that I stopped when I did?" And I almost forgot the most important part. I almost didn't say that he stopped. He stopped because he got frustrated. Very important. Aren't you going to miss my bad jokes? But we're talking about something very serious today. Something we maybe just take for granted. And before I get into the actual topic for today, I need to remind you of something that you maybe won't hear for the next 12, 13 weeks. For those of you that have not been a part of this church on a regular basis, every week I try to remind you of the words that Jesus heard when he came out of the baptismal waters. Because we need to hear these reassuring words as well as Jesus did. So I adapt the words that Jesus heard come from the sky. And I want to remind you that Stanton Mennonite Church, you are God's children, his beloved, and with you, God is well pleased. So we want to talk today about prayer. And I wonder, just don't answer this question, but I wonder, why do we pray? Have you ever given it any thought? And maybe you haven't given it any thought, and that's probably okay. You just pray because that's what you do, right? You pray because you pray. We're Christians, we pray, and that's what Christians do. Or maybe you pray because that's what Jesus commanded of us. You know, when Jesus talks about prayer, he doesn't say, "If you pray." He says things like, "When you pray, it's expected of us." So it might be that you've never given it any thought before, but when you start to think about why we pray,
At least I come up with all sorts of different questions about this practice of prayer. I wonder, does prayer change God? Does prayer change us? Does prayer change God's way of thinking? Why do this, this act of prayer? So I want to take some time this morning just looking at prayer, looking at some different understandings of prayer, and better understand who God is and why we connect to God through this practice of prayer. Now, the most important thing, I think, to answer the question why we pray is to consider the person of God. And how you understand God is going to affect why or if you pray. Now, sometimes I can be a little bit critical of some other people's theology, and it's only fair because other people are critical of mine. It goes both ways. It's just like cheering for the Buckeyes and Hokies. If you dish it out, you have to be able to take it. And I've been receiving a lot of it this morning. what was I even going to say? I don't know. It's like theology. No, I've got somewhere. I've got a train of thought. Please don't derail me. Okay, Gary. Okay, Gary's prayer was answered. Evidently, you are more pious than I am because mine was not. Okay, I'm thinking here. Your view of who God is will have some effect on how and whether you pray. So I tend to be somewhat critical of a line of thinking that believes that God does not ever change. And that God has everything written in stone. God has made these plans from before the beginning of time. And everything that happens only happens because God makes it happen. God wills it to happen. And if you're a part of this church, you maybe aren't really familiar with this line of thinking, but it is a very popular way of thinking in Christianity today. Now, for me, it doesn't take long to break down that line of thinking. I know it is biblical. There are passages that talk about God willing everything that happens to happen. But if you just go through some of the ideas that would have to be associated with that, I start thinking of some atrocities. You know, this week we would remember the attacks on the Twin Towers in New York on September 11th. It doesn't take long to come up to ideas like the Holocaust or the bombing of Pearl Harbor or natural disasters, earthquakes, the Fukushima meltdown of that nuclear power plant, all sorts of things that go on that seem to be just terrible events. And if you truly believe that nothing happens unless God causes it to happen, then you have to believe that that God caused the Holocaust. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to worship that God. If that is who God is, I want nothing to do with that God. But thankfully, I don't believe that God does cause everything to happen. And that's not really our topic for today anyways, so we're not going to go into that any deeper. But just know that there are those that believe God causes everything that happens to happen. Nothing happens without God willing it. I simply want to ask this morning, as we begin to consider why we pray, this question right here. If God has already preordained everything that is to happen, then why pray? If God has already decided everything that's going to happen, why bother asking God to do things, right? How many people had kids or grandchildren that went back to school here in the last couple of weeks? Raise your hand. Many kids, grandkids in this congregation. I think that there's not such a thing as an atheist student come test day. Am I right? There is that brief amount of time whenever the teacher says, "All right, class, put away your books, slide them into your desk, and get out your number 2 pencils," before that paper actually hits your desk. Do you know what every student in the classroom is doing? "Please, God, please help me to remember the things that I was supposed to have studied. Please help me to get an A. Please help the teacher to mess my paper up with that smart kid that sits next to me." Something like that, right? Every kid is praying, "God, help me." And we know the story, the saying that there are no such things as atheists in foxholes. In the middle of war, as bullets are being exchanged and mortar shells are being launched, you better believe that each and every soldier out there is praying in some way, "God, may this turn out favorable. May peace be found in the midst of this atrocity." And if you go into a hospital, hospitals actually employ people that we call chaplains. And these chaplains, they go from room to room visiting with people that are in there to have surgery or that are sick or having babies. And their job as a chaplain is to listen to your story and to pray for you. Now, if God had already preordained everything that would happen, if God had already preordained that you were going to get a B- on that test, or that this group was going to win this war, or that person was either going to live or die, the surgery would be successful or not, if God had already made those decisions, well then why even pray? If God has already preordained everything, what is the purpose? I don't think it takes long to kind of understand why I don't believe that God has planned everything out. Instead, I believe that we still have this responsibility, this role, this reason even, to pray to God in the middle of these situations. And we find this line in the Lord's Prayer that Amina read to us from her children's Bible this morning. It says in that version, it has wonderful illustrations as well. It says this is Jesus' prayer. He says to the disciples to pray like this: give us this day our daily bread. If God had already decided whether or not you would eat that day, this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, it simply doesn't make sense. So I don't believe that to be the case. I don't believe God has preordained everything. I don't believe that prayer is useless. Now, that was the easy part. We're going to get a little more difficult here, a little more theological. Woohoo. Thank you. The next question is, does prayer change God or does prayer change us? Now, I set it up as an either or kind of question, but believe me here, I don't think that it is an either or as much as a both and. However, when you ask this question, does prayer change God? Many of us are like, no, you can't change God, right? I mean, the first thing that comes to my mind is Malachi 3:6. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. The Bible said it. I believe it. That's good enough for me, right? And how about, I always talk about how if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus Christ, and Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, when I ask the question, does God change? Can prayer change God? I'm not suggesting that we change the essence of God. I'm not suggesting that we change God's being. We don't change the way that God is made up, the attributes of God. You know, God is still holy. God is still righteous. God is still just. God is still love. But when I say we change God, I'm suggesting that we can change the way God makes decisions in the world around us. Can we influence what God does through our prayers? I believe the answer is yes. And in Genesis 18, we find a very good example of this. And I've probably mentioned this a time or two before. But Genesis 18 is the story of the destruction of the city of Sodom. Now, the story goes that God is speaking to Abraham, and God tells Abraham, hey, I'm going to destroy this city because there's so many wicked people living in the city today. And Abraham goes to God and he pleads to him. He says, God, if there are 50 righteous people, would you spare this city? And God says, well, sure, Abraham, I'd spare the city for 50 righteous people. And Abraham says, well, God, you know, what about, I don't know, God, how about 40 people? If I find 40 people, righteous people in this city, would you spare this city? And God thinks about it a little bit and says, okay, Abraham, 40 it is. And Abraham gets a little bit greedy. He says, how about 30, God? What about 20, God? And eventually he goes down to the number 10. He says, God, what about 10 people? If there are 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, would you spare that city? And then God says, sure, I would spare the city of Sodom if you find 10 righteous people. God went from this decision that he was going to wipe out the city to going to this decision that if there are 10 righteous people, I will not wipe out the city. Now, I believe that that sounds like God changed his mind. God had one thing in mind and changed his mind to something else because of the prayers and petitions of Abraham. Now, some people will say, well, you know what? God already knew that there weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom. So God was going to destroy that anyways. God was just working with Abraham here. And if that's really what you want to believe, that's fine. But to me, that sounds a little tricky and deceitful. And if you think that believing in a God who is tricky and deceitful is better than believing in a God who is willing to be moved and influenced by our prayers, you know, go ahead. But I would much rather believe that God listens to our prayers, processes those, and then makes decisions based upon our prayers and petitions. To me, that sounds a lot better than worshiping a God who is tricky and deceitful. Maybe I'm just out there and a heretic. I don't know. But we have other biblical examples as well of God changing his mind because of the prayers of the people. Exodus 32, verse 14. So the Lord changed his mind. What? Yeah, you missed that the first time you read through the passage. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Jeremiah 26, 19, the second part of that verse says, did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And the Lord changed his mind. That last his is a reference to God changing his mind. The first story is the story of the golden calf when the people were worshiping this idol. And God said, I give up. You know what, Israelites? I'm going to wipe you out. But again, Abraham prayed and God changed his mind. Our prayers, are you sitting down, folks? Our prayers can change the mind of God. I'm not saying we change the essence of God. God does not change who God is. We do not change God's ultimate plan for redemption. But we can influence the way God works through us and in our world today. So the second question then, I set it up again as an either or. Or does prayer change us? Now, in his prayer, Jesus says this little line. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And one of the challenges for us today as we read through the scriptures, especially passages like the Lord's Prayer, which we've probably heard many times, maybe recited it many times. If you're like me, you have it memorized in the King James Version. When you read this, it's just, you know, you say it and you don't think much about it. But when you start to think about it, you know, the first thing I'm thinking is, well, maybe this is an invitation for God to come in and straighten up my neighbor. Because let's be honest, those guys need some help, right? Did you see what they did the other day? You saw them outside. And there's nothing you can hide from your neighbors. Did you see what they need? They need God. They need God to come down and smite them and clean it up and make them righteous. You know what? This isn't Jesus praying that God cleans up your neighbor. This is a prayer for God to enter into your own life. To pray God's will be done, God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, is an invitation for God to come into your heart to align your will with God's will. Now, Nelson, would you mind hitting the lights? I have yet to figure out how to embed a YouTube video into my PowerPoint presentation, so give me just a second. But this week I came across a video that I think helps to explain this aspect of prayer. Yeah, I lost it. And this is a video of what we commonly call an Amish barn raising. This was done in the great state of Ohio, I believe, on May 13th, 2014. And it takes place over a period of 10 hours, from 7 a.m. to 5 p.m. And the person, what they did is they set up a camera. And they set it at a distance, and they programmed the camera to take a picture every 20 seconds. So one picture, or three pictures every minute are taken. And they set it to music, and they made a video out of it, putting one picture up after another. And we can see the progression of this barn raising taking place. So I want to show you this video, and it takes about 3 minutes and 30 seconds. 10 hours condensed into 3 minutes and 30 seconds. If you're really patient, we could just watch the whole thing, if that's okay. So they didn't get the barn completely done before they had to go home for milking time. But that came out of almost nothing. I mean, there was a foundation there at the beginning of the day. You can turn the lights back on. And by the time they left, the barn was near complete. Now, this is my understanding of this prayer of Jesus. This, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, when those Amish men, they decided to come together for this project, you better believe that there was one guy who was in charge of it all, right? There was one guy who was maybe the boss, or we might call him the foreman. I don't know, anybody know Pennsylvania Dutch well enough to know what a foreman would be in Pennsylvania Dutch? You know, the foremensch, I don't know. Best I can do. The foremensch was the guy who is in charge. And he has a master plan that the people are trying to follow. But if you've ever been involved in a building project or some large project, anything, you know, this past week we canned peaches and it takes a number of people to do things like that, or planning, you know, curriculum for various students in various classes. This takes many people coming together. And when people come together for these big projects, every one of them comes together with their own ideas on how to do it. Right? You know that's the case. You know, they come together and everybody thinks that they have the best ideas and they think they know how to do it best. But this one person in this video, the foreman, seems to be the one that has the blueprints. He's the one calling the shots. Now, if each person decided that they weren't going to follow that foreman's plan, you know, they could do their own thing. One guy might say, well, we're going to put a window here. And another guy says, no, I think we're going to make that into a door. Or maybe each one of those individuals, all 30 of them or so, decide, I'm going to put a door and a window in my own place. And the barn has 30 windows on it. You know, it'd have very good ventilation, I guess. How many people would come and they decide, well, I think maybe it should be red. Maybe I think it should be white, or I think it should be blue. Why not indigo? I've never seen an indigo barn before. People say, I think the roof should have a 12-2 pitch, or maybe it should be a hoop-style roof. Or maybe some guy says, how about a flat roof? All of these individuals, they come together with their own ideas, but yet they follow the blueprint. Because they know that if they go and they work together on this common goal, that they can do so much more together than they can on their own. Now, when I look at that video, I realize that not everybody has a copy of this blueprint, right? And you know they don't have it memorized. So if you were there, you would hear a lot of Pennsylvania Dutch going back and forth. A lot of people calling things out. So I'll translate to you for into English. For those of you who know Sprechen the Dutch. I tried. So if you're sitting there and you're listening to what's going on, you're going to hear somebody call out, cut that one at 12 foot 6 inches, Abraham. You're going to hear, set that one at 45 degrees, Eli. And someone else is going to say, bring me some more nails, Josiah. And someone's going to say, what would you have me do next, Seamus? I had to throw an Irish one in there just to make sure you're listening. But there's constantly this conversation going on as they work together to build something that none of them could do on their own. That conversation that's going on, that aligning their own wills and their own desires, maybe putting aside some of the things that they think should be done and instead doing it the way of the foreman, that is a part of what prayer is. It's this listening to God and listening to one another, working together to build not a barn, but to build the kingdom of God. That prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is a lot like that barn raising. Now, for sure, the things about prayer, they aren't all captured in just those two aspects. Does it change God or does it change us? Prayer is a time to give thanks to God. That's why we pray before our meals. It's a time to spend time with God in a special way. But yet, even though it's somewhat controversial, I believe prayer is a time that we can have say-so in the way of the world around us. We can influence God's decisions. And I think most importantly, prayer is a time to align our will with God's. Does prayer change God or does prayer change us? I think the answer is yes. Now, it's my last Sunday. We've said that 17 times now until December. And as I take this time away, I decided that I want to spend a little more time with you in an act of fellowship. So we normally don't have communion on the first Sunday of September, but I wanted to do that with you all today. When Jesus met with his disciples before he was about to leave them for sabbatical, maybe he had something a little more rough coming his way, but when Jesus met with his disciples for the last time, he gathered them around the table. And he took the bread and he broke it. He told his disciples, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat it and remember me." After the meal, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he passed it around to the disciples and he said, "This is my blood shed for you, the blood of the new covenant. Drink of it in remembrance of me." I like to do things my own way. And we are blessed to have a wonderful pianist, and I thank you, Sandy, for all you've done. But yet today, during communion, I'm going to play my favorite communion song again. And some of you know what that communion song is, and if you haven't experienced that before, you will hear it in just a few minutes. But I want to invite Susan, Luke, and Ben to come forward to help me serve communion. And if you have never experienced communion here before, we're going to observe communion by intinction, which means you simply tear off a piece of bread, which Susan will hold for us, dip it into the cup that I will be holding, and you can consume it here as you pass through the front of the church. We do not have restrictions upon who can and cannot receive communion. If you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, you are welcome to come to the table. For the children who are still trying to figure out just what all of this means, we have grapes and crackers. So Luke and Ben will hold these. And children are welcome to come forward, even though most of them are in the back. Heavenly, you're going to get a lot of grapes and crackers today. So I'll start our communion song, and I invite you, the front rows, to come forward first, and from front to back, receive the elements, consume them up front, and return to your seats. And I'll have a prayer for us as we conclude. Loving God, thank you. We do not pray in vain, but you are a God who hears our prayers, who responds, listens to them. And no, Lord, we do not always change your plans or your goals. Sometimes our prayers go unanswered in ways that we don't understand. But we are promised that you hear us. And we have been shown that our prayers are effective. They can change, they can influence you and the world around us. But perhaps more importantly, God, they can change us. May our prayer be that your will be done through us. May we align our hearts with your will to work together like those Amish men in that barn raising, to work together to build something bigger, your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.